All right. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Boy, do we have a lot to thank you for, and we do, Lord, we do. Your goodness to us is just outstanding. We thank you, Lord, that little India is better. Thank you for that. And Jack is home, and Colleen seems to be on the mend. We've got a lot to be thankful for, and we are, Lord. We certainly are. We come unto you this morning, Lord, and we need to hear your word. I know the times are fraught with danger. I sense that. And we need to make every day count. We need to hear what God is saying. So help us, Lord, because we can't do it in our own strength. It's got to be you. So we pray everyone on the grounds today will receive something from Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. We're going to read Revelation 21. Verse 3 through 11. We got as far as 3 Sunday night. But I want to repeat it because it's a key to your understanding of the kingdom. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God's with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. If you want to check it out, you can Google it. It's a semi-precious stone. A lot of you have probably seen a jasper stone. It's not as expensive as a diamond or a ruby, but it's a semi-precious stone. Okay, back to verse 3. Now, I said, if you don't understand verse 3, you can join the ranks of Christendom. Most people don't. That's God's business. But you can understand. It's not that hard to understand. But if you don't, you will not understand yourself or where God is going, and you'll still be thinking about wearing golden slippers up in heaven. You won't have any grasp of the kingdom or what's going on. Now, the point is this. The dwelling of God in verse 3 is what? The church. You. Okay. Everybody cool? He. Who's he? God will live with them. Now, it's them that is the problem. Who are them? What people? The church, right? No? Rebecca, what are you mumbling? What people?
Nations.
You remember in Matthew 25, it says that Christ is on his throne and before him are gathered all the nations. God is interested in the nations of the earth. He's not going to save everybody in one, any one nation. If you have to read very carefully what he's saying is the people. Let me give you an example. In the Great Commission, it says, make disciples of all nations. Well, now that could be translated, make a disciple of the nation, because of the preposition of. But it means make disciples from the nations. Not whole nation, because in any nation there are people that are not fit for the kingdom. But in every nation there are people. And he says make disciples out from the nations is the idea. And disciple them. Disciple them. You don't build churches and you got a whole bunch of people who don't know what they're doing. You make disciples, according to the Great Commission, of people chosen by God out from the nations. Because no man can come to Jesus unless God draws him. So don't ever get mad at people because they don't come to Jesus, because they can't until God draws them. Right now, during the church era, God is forming his church, his tabernacle. The purpose of the time of the Jews and Moses was to provide us with an audio-visual lesson so that we could understand abstractions. Do you know what an abstraction is? Love is an abstraction. The word is an abstraction. Faith is an abstraction. In God's dealing with the Jews, and prior to that with the patriarchs, God gave us people, things, relationships, circumstances that we can pin abstractions on. For example, the idea that the Jews at the present time are trusting in the United States to deliver them. Well, trusting, it's kind of abstract. Well, what does that mean? Where's it going? But when you go back and read in the Old Testament, you see when Israel trusted in a heathen nation, they were defeated. And they're still doing. They still haven't learned. But the purpose of the Old Testament, for example, the journey from Egypt to Canaan, gives us a visual, concrete allegory so that we can picture the program of redemption. The program of redemption is an abstraction. You say to somebody, there's a program of redemption. Well, so what does that mean? Well, you can think of it as coming from Egypt to Canaan. Then you have something to fasten your brains on. That's the purpose of Israel and Moses. There was nothing. The kingdom wasn't there. The kingdom began when Christ raised from the dead. Now we're dealing with abstractions like redemption. Christ's sacrifice on Calvary, we have to take it by faith. The Jews went to the tabernacle and offered a bull. See, they had something that they could think about and handle. But we don't have that. We have faith in something that happened 2,000 years ago. But because of these animal sacrifices, we can picture what an atonement is. An atonement is an abstraction. See, the Jews did not deal with abstractions. They dealt with kosher foods and specific things they were to do. Whereas we're dealing with an invisible kingdom, and that is difficult. It is difficult. The Jews didn't live by faith. They were supposed to, but they got mixed up. They were living because the law said, whoever does the works of the law shall live in them and gain eternal life. But or gain life, I guess. But even in the New Testament, Paul says they didn't mix faith with the word. They got into things like a story in The Robe by Lloyd Douglas that got me out of Seventh-day Adventism because I saw the ridiculousness of the whole thing. But in The Robe, it was describing the time in Jewish history when a man could only go so far from his house on a Sabbath day. So if a person wanted to go longer than that, he'd carry a bunch of empty scrolls. And then when he had gone a Sabbath day journey, he'd throw down a scroll. And he'd say, that's my possession, so I can go a Sabbath day from there. Then when he went that distance, he'd throw down another scroll. And I read that, and I said, this is a bunch of nonsense. I don't want anything to do with it. Because the Seventh-day Adventists come out of Honolulu. I don't know how they learned I'd just become a Christian. Told me I couldn't do anything on Saturday. Well, Marines drill on Saturday. And I thought, I don't know whether I can take my rifle out from under the bunk and drill or what I can do. Well, it caused me a tremendous quandary. And so one Christian boy prayed until he got sick because I was getting into Seventh-day Adventism, and I was only in it about a week. And my Aunt Gertrude Sally sent me The Robe, and I read it. I said, I don't want it. This is nuts. I don't want anything to do with it. That's what Paul meant when he said they didn't mix faith with it. See, you can mix faith with the law. The law says, what does the law require thee but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God? Well, you can get all involved with scrolls when you're walking humbly with God, or with faith in your heart. You can God first in everything. See, you can mix faith with the law, but they didn't do it. So that was Paul's complaint. They didn't mix faith with the law. So God gave that period of time to teach the church, which he was really after, which began when Christ rose from the dead. And so for 2,000 years, we have been in God's time of bringing specific people that he ordained from the foundation of the world to Christ, that they might pursue Christ and become part of his eternal temple. That's what's gone on for 2,000 years. The church has been out trying to win the world. That is not the purpose of this dispensation. We are to preach the gospel of every creature. That's in Mark. But if you read carefully in Acts, it says, those who were ordained to life believed. It was God going out among the nations, pulling out candidates for this tabernacle, which to God is all important, and to Christ is all important, because it is his wife. You can't bear fruit without a wife unless you go through some tortured scientific experiment of some kind. You can't bear, a man can't bear fruit without a wife. Christ can't bear fruit without his bride. He's the vine. You don't get grapes off a vine. You get grapes off the branches. Is that right? We just do not realize what's going on. You're here because Christ opened up your eyes to Calvary and to the Holy Spirit, and he called you out of the world. Otherwise, you'd be up the street here on Midland at that hamburger joint. If it wasn't for that. See? That's what he means by grace, you're saved. It doesn't mean you're saved without behaving. It means you don't have to follow the law of Moses. What a confusion that is. What he means is that God did it, called you out, gave you his Holy Spirit, forgave you through the blood. You say, can I lose it? Yes. The Bible is very clear that you can lose it. And that's why it says, labor to make your calling and election sure. And if you couldn't lose it, it wouldn't say that. And it wouldn't talk about a sow return to its wallowing in the mud or any of these other expressions or how Israel died in the wilderness without entering the land. You don't have all this stuff in the New Testament. If once you receive Christ, you can't back up. You certainly can. That's up to you. Redemption, every aspect of it, whether it is basic salvation or sanctification or healing or wisdom or gifts of the Spirit, whatever it is, always is an opportunity. And, boys and girls, God takes the initiative. You don't decide what you want and go out after it. You go to God and find out. You can always say, this is what I'd like, but it's up to God. It's a dance, but God does the leading, not us. That's simply said, hard to live, because we get ambitious and we want to go help God out. God does the leading. Then you have to have faith that He really is doing something. Or the whole world's going to hell because you're not doing what you're supposed to. And people labor under that. They don't do anything about it because they don't have grace to do anything about it. They can go off to a foreign country, get diarrhea, and come home. But unless God does it, see, unless the Lord builds the city, we have to hear from God. Walk humbly with thy God. Walk humbly with thy God. And if He tells you to go to Indonesia, you may get dysentery, but He'll heal you. Sent you there, it'd be stupid to send you there and just get diarrhea and forsake you. But if you go in your own steam, you're on your own. Does that make sense to you? All right, so we find in verse 3, we've got two classes of people in the kingdom. And for 2,000 years, God has been building this first class of people, the tabernacle of God, the church. Let me put it this way. It is the church era, E-R-A, not the salvation era. According to the Bible, the salvation era will come when the church has been made one in Christ. It says then the world will believe. So we kind of get the horse before the cart and trying to go out and save the world when God's saying, save yourself. Does the Bible say that? Yes, in Timothy, it says, do these things, you'll save yourself and those who hear you. You have to save yourself. You have to purify yourself. You have to cleanse yourselves. God has given you and me an opportunity to be members of His kingdom. But whether we take advantage of that or not, make our calling election certain, is our job. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and I give God 51% and Gideon 49%. I'll give God a little edge there. But it isn't the sword of the Lord alone. And it isn't the sword of Gideon alone. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And then it works. Does it make sense? Everything of redemption is an opportunity. You either take it or you don't. Nothing is forced on us willy-nilly. There's no overarching righteousness that endures whether we serve God or not. That's a great mistaken thinking. The overarching righteousness is when we're proceeding to get victory over our sinful nature. Then there's an overarching righteousness which keeps us acceptable to God while we're getting rid of this suitcase full of snakes that we were born with. But we can't say, oh, I'm righteous because I believe, because that's not Bible. That's not Bible. We're righteous because God calls us righteous because He is making us righteous. And in the meanwhile, He makes up the difference. Simple concept, I think. The true meaning of circumcision is to cut off the sinful nature. That's the true meaning. You'll find that in Colossians, I believe. Sinful nature. Cut it off. That's circumcision. The Sabbath is always doing God's will instead of your own. That's the Sabbath. A little different than you find under the Old Covenant. All right, now we find that God will live with them. And who is them? The people that God loves, the nations of the earth. He loves them. God so loved the world. Doesn't say God so loved church. God so loved the world. He's concerned about the world. Jesus said, when you're one, then the world will believe. So instead of being one, we go out to get them to believe. And we can't be one until we're willing to forsake our private individuality. You can't be one with another and retain your individuality. And that's where we draw the line. The love within the members of the bride for Christ is a not love like we think of it, but it's the love of a shared identity. And you'll find that in Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. He called their name Adam in the day he created them. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. As Paul said, that's a mystery. But until that happens with the church, the world will not believe. All they see is people. Do you realize if you knew that God was in Tokyo, Japan, God himself was in Tokyo, sitting on a throne in the middle of skyscrapers, what would you do? You knew that God was there. You could see him. What would you do? If you're like the average person, you'd break your neck to get there. No matter how many yen it cost, you'd see that you got there. To see God, wouldn't you? Then why don't people break their neck to go to the churches? Because God isn't there. That's the reason they go, and all what they're saddled with is a bunch of well-meaning, good, clean people. But not God. Because we don't have God until there's a shared identity. As long as we retain our right to be ourselves. See, Christ is willing to surrender his right in favor of being one with us, sharing his identity with us to the point that you can't have Christ without having us. He's willing to do that. We're the ones who draw the line. Funny how God made us. Funny how God made us. Male and female with gender. Satan's attacking gender today because cherubim don't have it. The highest angels do not have gender. Little starving children in third world countries have gender and they can be part of Christ. But the mightiest of the angels do not have that. And the fallen angels and Satan are very jealous and very spiteful about that. And so they're into homosexuality and transgenderism and anything that will confuse that issue. But gender is one of the greatest gifts we have. Because it means we were created in part. That's what gender means. We were created in part. Angels are not created in part. We're created in part. And we have the capacity to have shared identity with the Lord. And perhaps, as the scripture says, with other people, that they may be one. That's John 17:22. Marvelous thing. But until we're willing to surrender our right, be ourselves, go our own way, have our own name, do our own thing, and worship God from that standpoint, it's fine. Do your religion, have fun. It's when you say, Lord, I'm not complete in myself. I need you. Then you're on the path to the tabernacle of God. Well, that's quite a surrender inside. Lose your privacy of your individuality. So people cannot have you without having Christ. Tell me something. Could people have Adam without having Eve? Could they have Eve without having Adam? Adam and Eve are still living, you know. Can someone have Christ without having the Father? Can someone have the Father without having Christ? He wants to bring us into that union. It's a shared identity. And it's the consummation of redemption. Because everything before that is means to that end. And God is ready now to, for whosoever will, whosoever he's brought through that long, torturous pilgrimage in the earth, who is ready to say, I don't want to be myself anymore. I want to be part of you. That's the tabernacle of God. And Jesus said in John 17:23, when you're one, then the world will believe. There's no problem with the world believing. The problem is with the church believing. The church wants to serve God from its own viewpoint, its own standpoint, its own platform. We'll do this, you do that. We'll do this, you do that. That's blindness. When God opens your eyes, my eyes, we see that what God wants is shared identity. That's why his name will be on us. Why the name of his city will be on us. The name of the Lamb will be on us. Because we are them. God wants us to become them. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. They may be one as we are. But they may be one as we are. And we, the great Jesus says, come. And we say, whoa. I'm not ready to go that far. But he can make us ready. He can do that. And it says, they, who's the they? Come on, Rebecca, I'm counting on you. You're sharp. Who's the they? She doesn't want to be wrong. Who's the they? Who? Yeah, the nations. Who's his? Who's his? Is he going to make the nations his people? People who are not of the church? People who are not of the tabernacle of God? He's going to make them his people? I thought they were all our enemies. I thought they were all going to hell. And after hell costs them up, they're going to be spewed into the lake of fire. And redemption is denied for them forever. That's the teaching of the church. Join our club or get used to the fire. God himself. God. You know who that is? That's the one that Jesus came to reveal. Audrey and I were talking about that. Some say God has a form. Audrey says, I don't think he does. And I agree with her. I don't think he does. There's a verse. I think it's in one of the Timothys that says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was revealed in the flesh. And then it says something very significant. It says, seen of angels. The inference is that the angels cannot see God. Why not? Because he doesn't have a form. He's too great. He fills everything. Everything. out to the largest of the stars. He's there. And with a sparrow, he's there. When a sparrow's heart begins to fail it, God feels that. The sparrow falls to the ground, and God knows all about it. I remember one time when we were living up in Hayward, up in that, not in Hayward, but that area, I was driving to work in Mountain View, and I was going across Dumbarton Bridge, and all of a sudden, I knew our guinea pig had died. He had a name. His name was Eeper. Eeper the guinea pig. And he had died, and I knew it. I could feel it. Imagine, can you imagine that? God's attention to a little guinea pig. He's too much, isn't he? No, I think Audrey's exactly correct. I don't think he has a form, and I don't think the Holy Spirit has a form. The angels can see Jesus. We can see Jesus. He that has seen me has seen the Father, and yet he is not the Father. That doesn't make sense scripturally. And when this says, God himself will be with them, who do you think God is? There. Probably the Father. There is a class of people who see his face. And who is that? Yes, the pure in heart. And little boys and girls, their angel sees the face of the Father. God is much greater than we know. Jesus came to tell us about him. Tell us what he wants. Can you imagine when that cloud came over the baptismal water and a voice like rolling thunder in ancient language, and yet everyone could understand it, clear as could be. This is my son. This is my son. You know, I think I've heard preachers say that Jesus was not born of God. He wasn't created. He somehow came forth from God. But I was reading in Colossians, and it says he was born of God. And later, talking about the original creation, and later it says, he became the firstborn from the dead. But at one time, he was the only one born from God. God is his Father. This is my son. Ah, the Almighty God. I think that same cloud is going to overshadow the throne of David on the Temple Mount when Jesus is crowned king. David puts the crown on his head with the 12 stones of Israel. And the purple cloud of majesty overshadows him. Now you are king. And all your enemies are under your feet. And in his hand appears an iron scepter. The butt on the end rests on the pavement. And on the top there are two faces. One of a lion and one of a lamb. And then the shouts go up for many, many miles. This is my son. Rule. Make your enemies your footstool. The Father. Oh, God. To think that Jesus left that presence and came and was willing to be separated from his Father so that he could bear the penalty of sin. That's why he sweat drops of blood. Why an angel had to come down to help. Not because of crucifixion. That was as common as the streets of Rome in some places were lined with thieves on crosses. It was the idea of leaving my Father and I might never see him again. That's what the devil was telling him. Oh, God, let this cup pass from me. I can't do this. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What a moment. Your salvation and mine hung right there in Gethsemane. Oh, man, it's more than a body can bear. God himself will be with them. You know why you had so much trouble last week? And some of you for the last 12 years. Do you know why? Because God has some of these thems that haven't even been born yet. But he knows all about them. And he has to have someone through whom he can touch them, bless them, comfort them, and give them the water of life. See, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The water has to come from the bride. And that's you. Not everybody. A specific group of people. They may be young, they may be old, they may be German, they may be Arabic, they may be God knows whom. They may be from back in the Paleolithic age. But God has them, and he knows their name, and he knows you, and all happening to you is so that he can be their God and they can be his people. So don't quit. The greatest inheritance we'll ever have is people. And you say, from the Paleolithic age, I don't know who was living back then. There's a lot of people from ancient times that God loved, and we think, well, they must be dumb because they don't know about quantum mechanics. You read the book of Job. That's the oldest book in the Bible, and contemplate the wisdom in that book. You know there's no evolution. You want to know how I know? Because the people that teach it have never evolved. We're devolving. Those people at the time of Israel, China, great nation with an ancient history. And God loves people in that land. Maybe they're for you. Wouldn't it be awful to trade people who need God and God who needs a vehicle to talk to them, to trade them for the tinsel of the American culture? Wouldn't that be a bad deal? God has given me a glimpse of what it means to inherit people. I'm not interested in the trivia anymore. He'll be with them and he'll be their God, and they'll say, you're my God. And how will they know that but through you? Because you were patient. You're patient. That's the key to the kingdom. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. You are patient. Your patience, 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 patience. Let patience have its perfect work. And you will reap if you don't quit. Just don't quit. The only mistake you can make is to get off the bus. If you do some stupid thing, and I've done enough of them, when you find out where you went wrong, go back to your last altar and come up swinging. And take your hit. There'll be some. But don't get off the bus. Don't quit. God will be their God because you came to them. See, God showed you where to go. And there they were in their dwellings on the new earth, or maybe during the kingdom age. And you went to them, and they don't know God from anything. But you'd be surprised how native people respond to God. Our culture doesn't. When Bob Marley and I were going through the customs in India, there was a guard there with a rifle. Open your suitcase. We open them. Their Bible's on top of it. Oh, holy men of God. An Indian, no doubt a Hindu. Next person. See, our nation has turned against God, so we can hardly picture that. How other people are. Missionaries find out. Oh, you've come to tell us about God? Oh, how wonderful. And then you'll have something worthwhile. An inheritance of people. Maybe children. Little children. You don't know who they may be. But God does. And He's conforming you right now with the things that happened yesterday and this morning. He's conforming you so that you will represent Him to these people. Because they don't want to see you. They want to see God. You remember the Greeks? We would see Jesus. Yeah, whoever you are, that's fine. You look like great guys. But we want to see Jesus. So does everybody. And if he were in Tokyo, they'd be there, along with all the seagulls. Oh, yeah. You ever think what animals would do if Christ came down in their midst? They like to talk about Amy Semple McPherson and how the animals would come across the pasture to get near to her. Animals. They know more about God than we do in some cases. He will wipe away. He is whom? God, that's the subject here, is God will wipe every tear from their... Now, this is always read in churches as being, oh, God's going to wipe away our tears. And all the saints boo-hoo and wipe their eyes and go back out and do something else. It's the people that God cares about. Oh, man. There will be no more death. Now we say, oh, hallelujah. Oh, yeah? What did I read? In Time magazine, was it? There's 70,000 people born a year. Something like that. You know, it wouldn't take very long if there's no death. That we would... The big earth, the new earth, as big as it is, would not be nearly big enough after a few thousand years. So... there being no death. Another neat part about... of course, this is not applying to the church now because the church is eternally alive in Christ. When God gives you people to rule over, gives you a kingdom, you may very well be ruling over them forever. Like a Scottish chieftain. It's the only good form of government there is, John. Do you know that? What do you call that? A patriarchal system? There's some in Iraq. That's where kids learn to behave. The Scottish kids revered their chief. They revered the chief. Look what we got going in our democracy. It's enough to make a strong man weep and horses grow feathers. There's a new world coming. And I think it's going to be, the design of government is going to be patriarchal. But when you say there's no more death, these patriarchs are going to live forever. You know, you can get handy in government after a while, after you've ruled for a few thousand years. But that's what it says. No more death or mourning or crying or pain. Now, it calls this an old order. The old order of things has passed away. And that's why I'm still writing my book now. I'm up over 200,000 words, but I'm still writing it. God still gives me things because what I'm trying to do is make it plain to people that death is not to be feared. That was my original title, was To Die as Gain. Well, I changed it because of some things that occurred, but to die is gain, unless you're willfully disobeying God or willfully turning against Christ. We, boys and girls, can you hear me? We are in an old order of things. This is not the world to grasp. Well, I can't see the other one. Pray more. That was a sneaky. The old order of things is gone. The kind of life that we're used to with its pain and its curse and bugs and sickness and everything is gone. That's an old order. Why cling to it? The next world is much better. He who was seated on the throne said... Now, right there, I'm not going to get fussy about he, because this very well could be the Lord Jesus. Because God has made him the ruler over everything. Do you know why? Because he's man. And the Scripture assigns to man dominion over all the works of God's hands, and the Scripture cannot be broken. So in this case, he who was seated on the throne could be the Father, Christ. Not that it matters much, I guess. Now, I want you to notice something very special, okay? It says, I am making all new things. How many see that? Raise your hand, because that's so important. Oh, you're too quick to catch me. What does it say? Every what new? What things do you suppose they are? All the things to which you are accustomed. Our mythology has a heaven that no one would want to go to. Okay, you want to go there? Okay, first you need golden slippers. Then you need a harp. Then you need to walk on a golden street. And then you need to do nothing but praise God forever. Now you tell me that thought is burning a hole in your vest pocket. You know what you really would like if you were honest with yourself? You'd like to go back to the Garden of Eden. Well, that's a showstopper, isn't it? That's exactly what's going to be restored. God never starts something and doesn't finish it because he didn't know it was going to go that way. He knows the end from the beginning. How many believe that? He installed Eden on the earth. In a region of southern Iraq, he installed the garden there. And that's the way he intends man to be. Not naked. He intended to clothe man. That's why there's so much about robes in the New Testament. They weren't ready for the... And listen, God will... This came to me the other day. God will put a tree in the midst of your garden and my garden. And whether it brings death or life to you depends on whether you wait God's time before you eat of it. Nothing wrong with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's a sign of spiritual growth. The problem was they ate of it before they were clothed. And God had in mind to clothe them because the Bible says nakedness is a shame, and that's why they hid from God, because they found out they were in a shameful condition. So God is not going to have us all in one great nudist colony. That isn't where we're going. We're going to a place to play. Now, I have to explain that, because play has a kind of a bad connotation. I'm not going to get past verse 4. I already got past verse 3. No, I'm down to 5. Hallelujah. You know what it means to play? You know why we can't play? Because we use money as a medium of exchange. That's why we can't play. If money was no longer worth anything, and precious stones were not worth anything except in industrial purposes, And we worked at what we really like to do without any thought of money we would be playing. And you say, okay, now I'll give you an example of that. When I was an elementary teacher, I loved that. I just dearly loved it. Well, it's strenuous work. Elementary teacher, fifth grade teacher, very strenuous work. Boy, summertime came and I did not like it. I was just waiting to get back to school again. You know why? I was playing. If I hadn't needed to go buy money and rent and the rest of it, I wouldn't worry about anything. I was doing what I enjoyed. But money causes wars, causes famine, causes covetousness. Because every evil thing you can think of, you can trace back to money. And you read your paper and see if I'm correct. If there were no money, there would be no rich, there would be no poor. You say, well, where would you get your food? There's people that love to farm. Do you know that? There's people that love to grow things. And when you need food, you go to them. I need food. Here. It's my pleasure. See what money does? Money is man's substitute for God. He hopes it will bring him security, survival, and pleasure. But it doesn't. And it can't. Only God can do that. No man can serve God and money. Well, I know that you kind of believe that. But if I'm not mistaken, in the new world of righteousness, money will not be the medium of exchange. People will play. See, the Russians had that idea. But the problem was the sin in the hearts of men. And so the wealth moved from one set of people to another set. In the workers' paradise. So the workers remained poor. A world without money won't work apart from Christ, apart from our King. Nobody will be poor. Nobody will go hungry. There'll be no wars. Why? Because the basis of wars, the basis of robbery, the basis of violence and hatred and fighting is money. Trying to get the other guy's money. Trying to get the other. You go and see all these fancy advertisements and they sound, see, like trained professionals. You need a break. You need this. You need that. What they want is your money to add to theirs. What a way to live. Supposing God put in your heart to design sandals. In the other world, there's a lot of sandals, as far as I know. And God put in your heart to design a new kind of sandals with very special colors. And when people came and wanted them, you gave them to them. Why? Because your joy was in the creating. Shall we stand? Kind of far out this morning. But just think what I said. The things that are happening to you, God has people in the future in mind. So don't betray them and God. Father, we come unto you this morning. Lord, you are so great. How you can be out beyond the largest star. And they make our sun invisible in comparison. And yet, when that little guinea pig died, you could feel it. You are past our understanding. But we see Jesus. We see a man. We see someone who has come from you and who reflects you in every word, thought, and action. And he says to us, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because I came from him and I do his works. You've seen him. And so we say, Lord Jesus, there's nothing else in this world we want. You're the only game in town. Help us not to fail God. He's invested in us. He's put confidence in us. He's put trust. He's believing that we'll go through and he'll be justified in choosing us out of the world. Help us to justify that decision and to make our Father proud of us. which we can do because Christ will help us. We thank you. Is there someone here that really went through it last week? And you're saying to God, why don't you love me anymore? If you're like that, why don't you come to the altar right now? Not to wait for Benny to play Hearts and Flowers. He can, though, if he wants to. Why don't you come? You're out there, all right. And say to the Lord, I'm sorry. I forgot myself. I know that it's working for good because you called me to be in your image. And I know this is what it takes. Hurts a little. Help me to be patient. Just help me to be patient. I know you're not finished with me yet. I want to be like my father. I want him to be proud of me. I want to reflect him so people can see God in me. That's what he wants for you. And that's why your troubles. That's why the frustration and the confusion. It's nobody's fault. It's not my fault. It isn't Audrey's fault. It isn't Stan's fault. It isn't the church's fault. And it isn't the Democrats' fault. It's nobody's fault. It's God working things for good because he chose you from the foundation of the world to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so he has to do a little chisel work on you, you know, a little hammering there, here and there, and you're pretty tough stuff. Why don't you come and tell God, I'm sorry I've been complaining. Give me a little more patience so I can make it through. I want to be glad when I see Jesus. Why don't you come? Huh? Maybe one more person that had a bad time last week. And you're wondering, does God love me? Does God really love me? Or just the pastor? I'm pretty sure he loves the pastor. But I'm not sure he loves me. If that's you, why don't you come and tell God you're sorry? Like the man in the 73rd Psalm. As I was like a beast. Till I went into the sanctuary. And this is the sanctuary. And you can tell God, say, help me to have more faith, Lord. I got a little upset here. Anybody else? If you sit there like an idol along a river in India, I'm ashamed. You need to come, come. Yeah, but I'm embarrassed. All these people think I'm a great sinner. No, they'll think, boy, I wished I had her courage. But I can't move. I've got paralysis here. I'm paralyzed. I can't make my feet move. Huh? You need to come, come. Once you go through that door, you'll forget everything I said. Most likely. Maybe something will stick. We thank you, Lord. We've got people here, Lord. You see their hearts. I don't see their hearts. I just want them to have your best. I pray you'll keep them from harm and danger. We're in a very evil time here in our country, Lord. We need you. We just need you, Lord. So have mercy on us. Labor Day is coming up. There's people, drunks all over the highway. We need you, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name. Okay, well, those who will, if you want to come and stand up here and pray, give these people a good atmosphere here. If you feel like laying